The clock on the wall says it's about time for us to get started. And but you know, talking about the clock on the wall and the bell getting rung and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to have a talk with Brother Popejoy. He called Brother Belton the bell so long, I almost called him Brother Bell the other day. Man, I tell you, I don't know what. But you know what the problem is? A young mind like mine is so impressionable. Yeah. And if anybody believes that, I'm selling some land out in Arizona, oceanfront. So good to see everybody here this morning. We continue our study this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Now, we're going to back up just a little bit before that, which is always really good because, oftentimes, Jesus kind of laid some groundwork, if you will, kind of prefaced a parable and kind of got the groundwork laid for teaching that parable. I think this is one of those cases that is the truth. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 21. This is oftentimes referred to. In fact, there's several different, I guess you say, terminologies that people have used. The wicked husbandman, the vine dressers, the landowner, whatever your Bible calls it. This is another one of those great parables that we have. If you want to, you'll back up in your Bible just a little bit, and we'll notice the context and where all of this was starting. Verse 23, it says, "Now when he had come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So we find out very quickly that this is one of the parables that Jesus was going to teach while in the temple. Just simply by time frame, we know that it wasn't too terribly far before he would die on the cross. So this was getting toward the end of his work, toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And they began to question him by what authority. And I've always loved the way he responded here. And we'll get to our parable in just a moment. But verse 24 says, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? He puts them in a logical bind here. There's a term in logic that talks about being on the horns of the dilemma. If you go one way, if you take one approach, you're going to get impaled on that horn. If you take that approach, you're going to get impaled on that horn. He does a masterful job of putting them in this logical bind. And they even reason among themselves. Notice verse 25. They reason among themselves saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude and count John, for all count John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus saying, "We do not know." In other words, I think they knew, but I think their response, I think what they knew they had to respond on this thing is we can't take this position, we can't take this position, so we're going to act like we just don't know. Well, yes, you do know. They knew that the things that Jesus was teaching, the things that Jesus was doing came from heaven. They acknowledged that they did not have that no man had the ability, that what Jesus was doing would have ability, just no mere man. So he puts them in this bind here, and then he responds, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they had to answer this time. The first. So he's setting them up for a parable that he's about to start here in verse 33. And that verse 33 starts it by saying, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it or let it out, depending on your translation that you're reading from. He let it out, leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, we'll get back to talking about some of these aspects in here and what all was being done here. But let's continue the parable very quickly. Now, when the vineyard or vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers and that they might receive its fruits. Now, this would probably indicate here that he was either letting it out or leasing it based upon whatever this vineyard produced. He would get his fair share and they had the rest. And so he sends his servants to them. And they're supposed to take the proceeds, if you will, back to him. And the vine dressers who had leased this out to, let it out to, took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And then again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did likewise to them. Then the last, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. In other words, I sent my servants. They had no respect for my servants. But if I send my son, they'll look upon him with respect. They'll look upon my son and do what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to do what was right. He was giving them every opportunity to do right. But look what happens. We know the parable, don't we? When the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is his heir or the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? We'll stop right there. It continues on, but we'll stop right there for a moment. Preaching or prefacing this parable, Jesus questions the chief priests and the elders of that day. He challenges them. And I think what this does is it portrays for us a righteous landowner. This is the master of the vineyard. He'll be so designated later on. He's the master of the vineyard. The wicked husbandman or the vine dressers. And of course, The servants, the landowner would introduce, if you will, the servants into this. But let's back up in the parable for just a moment here and notice something. The master of the vineyard, this owner of the vineyard, actually sets things up perfectly for them. They should not fail in any way. Go back and notice what he does. The landowner does what? He plants the vineyard. That would indicate that he had to do all the preparatory work to get the vineyard in shape, to get the ground ready so that it would receive the vines properly. Anybody who knows anything about growing of grapes and things like that understands that this is a time process. You don't just go plant your grapevines and the next year you're just loaded with grape. This takes a long time for them to get to that point. So he's done the necessary work, but he doesn't stop there. He set a hedge around it. Now, what was the purpose of the hedge?
He dug it out.
Okay. The design of the hedge was to what? Protect what was inside. And it was a very common thing of that day and age, something that we can certainly relate to in West Texas. These hedges were oftentimes things that the hedge was a plant or a vine or a shrub type thing that was actually kind of bristly and thorny. And that was the design of it. It was to keep animals from coming in, or probably even people from coming in, and once the vineyard was producing, from the animals from eating or the people from stealing. So we understand the idea of prickly, thorny things, don't we? We have a lot of them out here in West Texas. We understand the value of that. It will keep things out. So he's done two things. He's planted the vineyard, which was time-consuming, labor-intensive. He set a hedge around it. Again, this hedge is not something that would automatically come up. And he dug a wine press. Now, we might think, well, okay, he dug a wine press. But we need to realize, too, that back in the day, they didn't have all the automation that we have. How would they have pressed the grapes and get the juices out? The old-fashioned stomp the grapes. That would have been the old-fashioned method of doing this. And he does what then? He builds a tower. What was the purpose of the tower? Okay, to guard, wasn't it? His whole idea here was to guard. They could go up in the tower. They could survey. They could tell what was happening in the vineyard, what was happening outside of the vineyard. So when you look at this, the landowner does everything possible to make these vine dressers successful. He does the work. Well, let's make a quick comparison to God. Did not God our Father provide everything that we need? Doesn't he do all the preliminary work, so to speak? He's done his part. Just like Jesus in coming to this earth and living among men and teaching his parables like we're learning here, just teaching in general, and then going to the cross, didn't he do his part? Sure, God's done his part. And now the vine dressers have a responsibility. The husbandmen here have this responsibility to take what their master had given them ready to go, set up to be successful, and they're supposed to work with it. Well, folks, that's what we're given, aren't we? We're given everything we need to be successful. God has given us His Word. And of course, let's back up. God first sent forth His Son into this world, live among man, leave His teachings, set the perfect example for us, and then does what? Goes to the cross and dies for us. What's left? My part. And the question is, am I utilizing my part? Am I putting my part to work like I'm supposed to? And that's one of the key things that we need to understand. And how do I approach, by the way, as we get through this parable, and we learn about these servants, these vine dressers, ask ourselves this question. What did they not do, and what maybe am I not doing? What am I not availing myself of? What did they not avail themselves of? What kind of a heart and an attitude did they have when it came time, if you will, for payback, to render to the Lord, their master, the landowner, what was deserving of him? And you look around the world today, and don't we see that a lot? Look around, and in fact, go back in history. Look at the Jews during the Old Testament age, which, by the way, they're still under. But look at them. That they were given everything, but they didn't do their part. In fact, which one of the prophets did they not persecute? Which one of the prophets did the Jews not stone and kill and persecute? So they weren't accepting, and Jesus is aiming this right at them, and remember who he was talking to. Verse 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people. It's the leadership, it's the hierarchy within Judaism. And he's pointing right at them because they were guilty of that very thing. So the landowner really truly does everything necessary to make these vine dressers successful. We have that parallel to us today. God has done everything necessary. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross. God did not wait for us to be sinless. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, did He? He didn't wait for us. While we were yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And aren't we thankful each and every day that God did not wait until I was perfect to send His Son? Because you know what would have happened? He still wouldn't have come. Christ would have never been sent. If God was waiting on humanity to be flawless, to be perfect, first things first, if man was flawless and perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. But the truth of the matter is, we are not flawless. We are not perfect. We do need a Savior. And we ought to be thankful every day that God did not sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what, when humanity finally gets it right, then I'm going to send my Son for everybody else in the past. Because we'd still be waiting. And we'd be waiting to the end of this earth. So we need to be grateful for that. Here we have that picture of people who are in that boat, so to speak. We have the chief priests, and they're not doing what God instructed them to do. And this was directly pointed at them. And again, let me emphasize, I love comments. You make my class better when you comment. Brother Brian said something Wednesday night. I had some things to say, but you were doing so well, you kept going. I said, no, come on, speak up, brother. Because that's what makes our class better, is when you speak up and you interject thoughts and ideas. There are things that I don't think about. Yeah, Brother Rick can tell you that. Brother Brian can tell you that. I don't care how many years you've been preaching or teaching or whatever. Somebody almost invariably comes up with something. Boy, that's a good idea. I need to put that one in my notes. You know, next time I teach a class like this or preach a sermon on this, I need to put that one in my notes. That's good. So speak up. Don't be hesitant. I don't want this to be a lecture here. And by the way, just so y'all know, this side over here tends not to say a whole lot sometimes. This side over here is the winner. Okay, because they bring, yeah, look at that. They bring thoughts into it. So you people need to jump on board here. Chad, I know you can do that. Raphael, I know you have good ideas. You know, Brother Dentmore, I know you do. All of you guys over there have some good ideas. Jump in there. And I will get to you as quickly as I can.
I can get what you asked for.
Do what?
I was just thinking of the parallel with the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
God got to prepare everything, and then I have a responsibility to dress it and to keep it.
Okay.
Just as I was reading this section, and you mentioned those comments on the divine owner, you know, preparing everything just for them to do their part. And so it makes sense that we have a part to do.
Okay.
Way back, Adam had a part to do, and then we see here this parable that man has a responsibility also.
Okay, see, I told you somebody came up with a good thought that I hadn't even, I don't have that concept in my notes here. That's exactly right. You know, go back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did God not prepare everything perfectly?
Well,
pardon?
The owners had promised to return what was due him.
Okay.
And he killed the prophets.
Okay. So, you know, like I say, there are so many directions. Sometimes you can look at these things and say, man, this is a great application here. I could have brought that in if I'd have thought about it, Raphael. I could have brought some of these things in if I would have thought about it. And but that's the amazing thing here is that God sets everything perfectly up for man. And it's up to you and me. It's up to mankind to take that and use it properly. Put it to work. Put it to work in our lives. Put it to work in other people's lives. And so He set them up perfectly. And they should not have failed. They should not have had the attitude that they had. But sadly, they did.
The consequence is, if you don't give back to God, you lose.
Okay, that's a good point, too. See, when God has done His part, if we do our part, then I guess you could, how would I word this? we're first of all, we're going to be pleasing to God if we do our part, correct? Okay. And we're going to receive the rewards that we're supposed to receive, that God has promised us. And I say we're supposed to, not that we've earned it. We can't earn it in that sense, but God has promised us, has an eternal life. Okay, but what happens if we don't do? That's what the part that Brother Mike was talking about. What if we don't do our part? Okay, there's the negative aspect, and here's what we're seeing in this parable. So he sets everything up. At the harvest time, the landowner expects to receive the rewards of the vineyards. The vineyard that he's... So he sends out the servants. The vine dressers took his servants, verse 35, and what? They beat one, they killed one, and they stoned another. Any way you go about it, you didn't really want to be one of those servants that the landowner had sent out. Who did they represent? Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the chief priest. He's talking to the elders of the people of that day. He's talking to the Jewish leadership, the hierarchy. And when he talks about these people he's sending out, these servants, they represent somebody. They represent the prophets. They represent those who God had sent forth to his people centuries before. Time and time again, he would send his prophets. You know, I've often thought about this, and anybody who's done any preaching for any length of time, you know, sometimes as a preacher, if we aren't careful, we can throw ourselves a pity party. Boy, I tell you, look at what the brethren are doing. Man, it's hard to get people to stand up with me on this. I'm having a hard time with one of my elders not standing where he ought to stand, or I just taught a class and it just seemed like everybody misses the point. In fact, they're trying to argue for the opposite. Boy, I tell you, sometimes preachers can kind of get, man, what did I choose this for? Now, I'm not saying that happens all the time, and I'm not saying that that's a regular thought process, but we can kind of throw ourselves a pity party sometimes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If anybody had a right to throw themselves a pity party, it was the prophets of old. Boy, you talk about being mistreated. You want to talk about people who seldom got any respect from the people. That was the prophets. Not too many preachers I know would throw their hand up in there and say, you know, I think I'd rather been one of the prophets back in the day than preacher today. Because, you know, for the most part, most preachers are really taken care of fairly well. You know, they're treated pretty well. Yeah, you can always get into rough situations. Sometimes things don't go right. But the truth of the matter is, you compare what we have today and how people see us and how people treat us as opposed to how they saw the prophets and treated the prophets, I'll take today.
Comparison, you're spoiled.
Yes, you're right. Boy, you didn't have to say it quite like that. Good point. Yeah, sister, from now on, can y'all sit over here? Because this is my bad ear. And I didn't want to hear that one. But you are so right. We are, in some ways, we really are kind of spoiled, especially if you make that comparison to the prophets of old. We really are. Preachers, you're doing okay. Yes, Brother Brasper.
In that context, Matthew 21, talking about the talking to the Jews, the high priest and so forth. You remember the Hebrews writer in chapter 5 relates the high priest to a person that was supposed to be ordained from men, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant?
Okay.
You know, or can reasonably bear with the ignorant. He was supposed to be taken, from man. Well, here comes Jesus.
Yes.
In the flesh, as a man. And that's the point there, that Jesus did what they weren't doing.
Okay.
found Hebrews 5 is a great parallel.
Yeah, it is. That's an excellent point right there. So, there are so many great lessons. You know, there's all we made this comment, I believe, last Sunday or Wednesday. There's always that central theme, but man, there are so many other great things that we can learn from the parables. You know, we want to make sure we get the central idea. We want to make sure we get the point. You know, because Jesus was making a particular point at the time, but we look at the scriptures and there are so many different things that we can pull out and get lessons for ourselves today. So that's a good point. Where did I leave off? Okay, verse 35. These servants were beaten, killed, stoned. So the landowner does what? He gives them another chance, doesn't he? In verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. You see, that is the marvelous and beautiful thing about the God that we serve, folks. It doesn't matter how many times I mess up. If I have that contrite heart, if I have that penitent heart, you know what? God wipes it clean. You know, Brother Rick oftentimes used in his class, he uses the whiteboard up here. And you know, the marvelous thing is if you want to know what it is, you better be scribbling. Or I've seen some people taking pictures of it so they can go home and look at those scriptures. That's a great idea. But you know what happens when Rick is finished with that? He wipes it off and it's not seen anymore. And that's the marvelous thing about the God that we serve. I can mess up, and I can mess up if I have the right heart, the penitent heart, if I truly ask God's forgiveness and try to set myself, you know, the old expression, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get going again. Not to say that we can't use each other and help with each other, because we should, but God continues to forgive. You know, sometimes we're not like that. Sometimes we get the attitude, well, you know, he's done it to me once too often. How many have ever heard the expression, you know, treat me bad one time, shame on you. Treat me bad two times, shame on me. Well, that's not scriptural, folks. That is not scriptural. What is scriptural is when the brother comes to you and repents, brother or sister repents, if he does it seven times in a day, and not just seven times in a day, but 70 times seven, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to imitate God, aren't we? Isn't that what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me, even as I also imitate. Okay. So that's the marvelous thing here. He sends other servants. Oh, I want you to do what's right. You've mistreated, you've killed, you stoned my first servants I sent to you. I want you to do what's right. That's a petition from this landowner to get these vine dressers, these husbandmen, to do what they're supposed to do. And you can't read in here any kind of malice, and he doesn't send other servants with swords and spears and clubs and rocks and stuff to defend themselves. No, he just sends them. So he's petitioning, I want you to do what's right. And what do they do? What did the Jewish leadership in the days of the prophets do? Time and time again, they did the exact same thing. Send somebody to them, what they do? Reject them. Send somebody to them, what they do? Reject them. It's just a repeated thing over and over and over. And again, it says in verse 36, he sent others more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And the beautiful thing about this is the landowner's not finished, is he? He finally sends his own son. We know the parallel there, don't we? Surely we get the parallel there, don't we? His only begotten son, he's going to send him to the world. Well, this master, this landowner here, does the exact same thing. He sends his son thinking within his mind, saying that, what? They will respect my son. But isn't it sad when you look into the world today, how few people really and truly do respect our Lord? Who give an ounce of even lip service to Him, to be honest with you. Very few people. How many people actually put themselves in a position that says, I want to learn more about Christ. I want to put myself in a position of having specified study time. I want to know more about Jesus and how He lived. I want to make sure that I come on the first day of the week and meet with brothers and sisters in Christ so that I can know more about Christ. But you look at the world in general, we don't give Him a lot of... I'm talking about people in the world, don't give Him a lot, do we? The world doesn't. So why would anybody do that? Why would this landowner send the son? A petitioning again, do what's right. Surely these vine dressers, surely these husbandmen will respect my son. And what do people do? What did they do? Boy, you're quiet today, Rick.
Well, it's marvelous that Christ also lets them warm themselves with their own words as to what they're instructing them to do.
Okay.
For what they're going to do to the Savior.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. You know, he even goes to the point of saying, what do you think? Therefore, when the landowner comes, or the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You know, he actually asks them, what do you think should be the outcome of all of this?
And with their own words.
Exactly right. Brother James.
You mentioned how few people in this world respect our Savior. You take him back to even, you know, in his own, where he was from, in his home.
Yes.
They didn't even respect him. And they went as far as to say, isn't this the son of Joseph? So, which means they didn't even respect Joseph, his father. So, you look at this world, they don't respect our Savior. They don't even respect God himself.
No, they don't. And all you have to do is look around. And sometimes it can be quite discouraging if you watch the news too much. How people live and their concept of things, that we as a society, we as a world tend to be drifting farther and farther away, don't we, James? And that's a sad fact, but it is a fact.
Rose,
yes.
If you watch people and they say, where do you go to church? And you say Church of Christ, you can see their countenance just fall.
Okay.
Shut you out completely.
Okay.
So it's been going on forever.
Yeah, oftentimes people, if you tell somebody that you're a Christian, they look first of all, what do you mean by that? I'm a Christian too. Yeah, but I'm what the Bible defines in the New Testament as a Christian. And well, where do you go to worship service? Well, I go over here to 9th and Main, or if you're visiting, wherever you go, Church of Christ. And oftentimes it's like all of a sudden they close the doors, don't they? It's just almost a shutdown, you know. And it is a sad reality, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it. But you're exactly right too, Brother Mike, about how he's giving them that opportunity. Jesus is even asking these very people, when the owner of the vineyard comes back, what do you think he's going to do to the vine dressers? They couldn't see it within themselves. They couldn't see that the very parable that Jesus was teaching was pointing right at them. Well, folks, sometimes I need to look at something going, you know, Royce, you really ought to apply that to yourself. And if I don't, guess what? I'm failing just like these vine dressers did. If I don't read God's word and apply it to me properly, I'm doing the same thing that they were doing. Yes.
You know, Royce, he mentions the servants that are sent time and time again here. And God had many different kinds of servants there. I didn't go through and count. I wish I had maybe you did, in relationship to how many times God says, my servant, or my servants, the prophets. There's a host of them in Scripture. But you know, he also refers to men like Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. And Isaiah and Jeremiah as his servants. As
yes.
Well. And, you know, what you do not find is one servant saying to another servant that you have it so much better than everybody else. You know, I can't imagine Jeremiah saying to Daniel, you know, you must be pretty good off living in the king's palace.
Yeah.
I can't imagine Isaiah saying to who, if history is correct, that his secular history was sawn asunder, that, you know, Jeremiah, you had it pretty good in your lifetime.
Yeah.
I mean, you were only kidnapped. You were spent the last years of your life either in prison or in Egypt. You know, and sometimes I think we see other people and other servants, and they're not doing what I'm doing, so they're not as valuable to the kingdom as I am.
Good point.
There's no value system on these servants. The only value is the Son. And I think sometimes we look down on preachers as well in regards to things. I'm not sure that reviling and saying bad things necessarily in regards to preachers puts a good light. And then we have it reflected back to us, as has been mentioned, in regards to the church. Anytime that you have an exclusive message in a world like ours today, you're not going to be liked.
No.
I don't care what it is. Even the denominational world, when they stand up and say there is only one Lord,
yep.
They are despised for that, because we don't live in a world that accepts the number one. No. Anymore. Except that I'm number one. That,
yeah, if
you're proclaiming yourself as number one, you're all right. But, you know, in these servants, they are all servants.
Mm-hmm.
And they will all be despised. I'm not equating the denominational world with servants. I'm just saying that even they will be despised when they hold the truth on any line.
That's true.
The truth is really that which is despised. It's not even you and I.
No.
It's the truth that we represent to them.
Right.
And
don't take it personally.
Exactly.
It's what you're teaching. If you're teaching the truth, that's the friction point with the world.
And you know, there's a statement made about what the vine dresser the householder did when he built a hedge.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about the importance of that hedge. Oftentimes, Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 15 talks about the little foxes. The little foxes get into the grapes a lot easier than the big foxes, because they're able to maneuver around quite a bit and get through the small holes that are in that hedge.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says they spoil the vine. And maybe just a side note here, an application. I've always tried to emphasize that allowing the small sins, as we would look at them, the small false doctrines, or getting away just a little bit from God's word, it will spoil the vine.
Okay.
God has planned it, and we need to be careful.
That's a great parallel, because oftentimes, what do? When we don't we categorize sin sometimes? You know, and yet the funny thing is God doesn't. You know, sin is sin to God, period. End of discussion. Now, there are worse consequences for some sin. If I go and get a gun and I go murder somebody, Well, the consequences are worse because I'm going to have to face a jury or a judge, and I'm probably going to either spend time in prison or maybe even go and be put to death. But you know what else? Another consequence? I've taken somebody else's life away, and they'll never now have a chance to obey the gospel. They'd never hear the truth. So the consequences are worse on some things, but to God, sin is sin is sin. And he doesn't sit there and go, okay, well, that's just a little one, Rick. I'll let you go on that. We'll kind of smudge that one a little bit. It's all right. Or something like that. And you're right. The little stuff can spoil just like the big stuff can. That's an excellent point.
Jesus would say that he that delivered me hath the greater sin.
Yes.
But both the Romans and the Jews, as well as Judas, all played a part.
Yes.
All had a responsibility. Whether it's greater or lesser, the consequence ultimately is still eternal damnation.
Yes. The ultimate consequence ends up being the same thing. It's a good point. Has the bell rung? Okay, I didn't hear it. I never hear it, but you know, y'all have to kind of raise your hand and say, shut up, Royce.
Royce?
Yes.
Heard it said a time or two that the servants, the second servants, still went, even though they knew that we're probably about to die, probably about to suffer. They still went. The landowner is in a far country. That's what it says. He's in a far country. So they could have said, yeah, we went. But then really, they went somewhere else. You know, no, they had enough respect for the landowner to do what he said to do, even though they knew what happened to their previous servant.
Okay.
Their brothers in the servanthood, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
And then you see the son doing the exact same thing.
And he still came.
And he still came.
Yeah, he still went and did what his father told him to do. You know, that's always amazed me so much as I think about Christ. And while he was in heaven as the Word, before he became flesh, Jesus knew throughout eternity what was going to happen. And he came anyway. He came anyway. Well, these servants did the same thing. It probably was not a big secret, you know, well, what's happened to the first servants then? Oh, didn't you hear? You know, the vine dressers, the husbandmen, did what to them? Stoned one, beat one, killed another. And, oh, do I want to go? Well, you know what? But our master says go. And they did. It's a good point. It probably was no big secret what had happened to the first group of servants. And they went anyway. And then here comes the son. The same thing.
Sister Henry.
Okay, that's exactly right. If you didn't hear Sister Dittmore on that, you know, regardless what the commandment is, it's our responsibility to keep. It doesn't matter what God said to do; just go do it. And sometimes we have sometimes we wrestle with that a little bit. Well, why me? You know, Roy says, send Rick, send Chad, somebody, don't send me. Right? But you know what? The scriptures say, when God says to do it, that means me. Go ye means go me. Period. Yes?
And then what you have today, so many congregations of the church that were congregations that have decided to take the name Church of Christ, because they don't want to offend the denominations, because they think the church is nothing but a denomination, and it's not.
Right.
You know, and so that's a way that they're, you know, people being sent to try to get them right, to see things right, and they just let them off.
Okay.
You know, there's so many different ways. I mean, it was unfortunate. It seems to be like mostly your big mega churches that.
Yeah.
They only care about the numbers of people and not about the truth.
Yeah, even some of the smaller ones are doing it too. I'm running out of time here. I'm out. Okay. The bell came through. But even in a small town where we came from Taylor, we had that exact situation. They actually went out into the community and asked the community, Well, you tell us, the religious community, you tell us what we need to do. Well, they ultimately took the name of the Lord's church down, which I offered to come help them, but they didn't, you know. But that's the truth. It can happen anywhere. Appreciate your comments and thoughts. We actually didn't get quite as far as I thought we would. That's okay, because we have Wednesday night still. So we'll finish it up Wednesday night. Thank you for your comments and your thoughts.